and welcome to the Aussie Pastor Live, right here on Faith FM.
I'm in a strange place, and this is a strange time, but you better believe it. This is the Aussie Pastor Live, coming to you live from, where are we, Hunty?
We're West Australia.
We are in West Australia.
Yeah.
And so if you're back east, the sun might go down. Is it dark back home yet, do you reckon?
Back home it's got to be 6:30 p.m.
6:30, not quite.
Yeah.
But we're sitting in the sun. We're outside.
Beautiful.
And I want to welcome not just Hunty, but Robbie Bergen. Welcome to the show.
This is an adventure. This is going to be a good time today.
For sure.
Where are we? We're in West Australia.
We're in the West.
What are we doing? Where are we exactly?
Well, we're at a big camp. I don't actually know where I am. All I know is I got off the plane and I put an address in
the GPS.
About
5 minutes from the plane.
It was closer than I thought. Yeah. I thought I was going to be driving like half an hour or something.
So you flew here?
Yeah, yesterday.
How did you get here, Hunty?
I also flew here.
You know how I got here?
Yeah, to drive.
I drove 4.5 days flat.
We couldn't afford your
airfare. Faith FM just weren't prepared to put the money up. Actually, the reality is I would have spent a lot more petrol coming across here than you guys spent in airfares.
For sure.
This big camp, what is a big camp, Robbie? Just because we might have a lot of listeners that haven't got a clue what you're talking about.
Yeah, well, look, this is only, I think, my 8th camp I've ever been to. And basically what they are is the Seventh-day Adventist Church runs these big, basically get-togethers. Other churches might call it a convocation. It's a unique thing amongst Christianity that I've experienced in Australia and the US. And it's this opportunity for everyone to come out with their caravans, with their tents, literally tent camping. When we say a camp, it's like camping. And people get around and they attend workshops on helping mature their spiritual walk or upskill them in how to share Jesus. And there's some really powerful presenters that come from all over the country to speak on different themes that are speaking to their heart. And it's basically just a great time of fellowship, great time for learning spiritually and getting deeper into your walk with Jesus. And, yeah, doing it on a scale that's just, it's next level. I mean, I don't know how many people are at this one. But
I do.
Do you?
4,000.
4,000. I mean,
so we're in Perth somewhere, just outside of Perth, I think. But it pretty much is in Perth.
Yeah.
We're at a campground called Advent
Park.
Advent Park.
Yeah. That's how I Googled it. I Googled Advent Park.
And what's the suburb? Maiden Vale or something.
What is it called? Maiden Vale. So we should say we're in front of a live audience.
Yeah, we are.
So what was the suburb called?
Maiden Vale.
Yeah, am I saying that right? It still doesn't mean anything to me from
this. So I think if you're in Perth and you're interested, you can come out and have a look.
Yeah, why not?
Just look for Advent
Park.
Park.
Yeah.
Maiden Vale. And come out.
I see you're struggling with it too.
Well, the unfortunate thing is all three of us are from back east. We're not from the... This is only the second... I'm 60 years old, mate. This is only the second time I've ever been to Western Australia.
This is my 5th time here.
I bet you hadn't been here much before you started.
I've never been to this camp, though, ever.
Had you been here much before you started this line of work you're in now?
Before radio, I was here twice.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So have you ever driven across?
Yes, I have.
Actually, I don't know whether I should say this, but I had a little bit of an incident on the way across.
Yeah.
And it's a dangerous road, eh?
Oh, for sure.
What happened?
I saw someone, well, for want of a better word, get run over.
Oh.
A cyclist. And he died too. It was very sobering and very sad. And it seems to happen a lot with people going across. Hey, let's move on from that because it's a very sad event and my heart goes out to those who are affected by it. It's Easter Friday. What does that mean to you, Robbie?
Well, it's, as a Christian, we'll just wait for the sound to move past. Hey, it's definitely live.
Actually, just so you know, before you answer that, we are sitting outside.
Yep.
We are in the breeze. Yep. I can feel the breeze. I can see the sun. People are walking past all over the place. You're going to hear a little bit of noise. That's okay.
That's okay.
Yeah.
And Hunty picked this spot.
I did.
He called me. I was on the plane. I couldn't answer the phone. Hey, are you flying on these? Well, you didn't fly. You flying on these planes now? You can take phone calls on the plane.
Oh, I didn't have that on my trip. All the entertainment was down, and the Wi-Fi was down.
Really?
I was so sad.
Probably the last 2 weeks, the planes have been flying on here in Australia. My phone rings on the plane.
Wow.
Which is bad.
Is that because you forgot to put it on flight mode?
No, it's doing some Wi-Fi calling thing with Telstra or something.
Yeah, they do.
So it's legal?
Yeah, it's all. Well, they're actually announcing now on the phone, on the planes, you know, the safety announcements. They're announcing now to not take any voice or video calls on the flight to just because it's disturbing to the other passengers. Right. Not because you can't, but because it's disturbing.
So you can go on the internet, but you're not supposed to take phone calls?
Yes.
I bet you not everybody's obeying that.
I've heard a couple. My phone rang. So anyway, my point was Hunty was calling on the plane. I'm like, oh, I won't take it, so I hung up. I got off the plane yesterday, answered the phone, or called him back, and he's like, I found a place. Are you going to sign off on it? I said, I'm not even there, just sign off on it. He's picked a great place. I get to see all these people walking past, and we get to hear the trolleys go past.
I'm living by his remorse, mate. I am.
Text us in if you think Hunty did a good job.
Okay, the number is 0488 880 851. So keep this number in case you have any questions. Also, you can email us, theaussiepastor@gmail.com. Today's program will probably inspire some questions. That number again, 0488 880 851.
We should probably say before we answer that question that we've advertised this. This is a special event or edition of Aussie Pastor Live.
It is.
And we've advertised it as a masterclass for three successive, it's evenings in the East, afternoons here in the West. We're going to be talking Revelation. So if you're tuning in, you're going, where's this Revelation thing? Stick around, it's coming.
Yeah. Actually, it's three of the hottest chapters in Revelation in the entire Bible.
Yeah.
And it's all about Jesus.
So if you have any questions today, we might be able to answer them for you on the next episode.
Yeah, for sure. Well, text us in.
We might try and answer on this one.
We might.
If they get them in time.
That's right.
Now, before we go too much further, Easter Friday, what's that mean to you?
So this is the day that we commemorate the crucifixion of Jesus.
Is it when it happened?
Well, it depends who you talk to.
It's within a bull's roar, I think.
It's pretty close.
Because right now, it is more or less, I'm saying more or less, the Jewish Passover.
Yes.
And Jesus died.
I think it aligns some years and other years not so much.
But even when it doesn't align, it's not far away.
Yeah, it's pretty close. But for me, it's not about the day, the physical day. It's about what it represents and, you know, just reflecting on the act of Christ giving his life for those who have sinned.
So what happens on Easter Friday?
You mean what happened or what happens?
Yeah, what happened. Yeah.
Well, so what happened was, if you know any part of the Christmas story, you'll know that that's the time that Jesus is supposed to be celebrated his birth. We know it's probably not December, but that's sort of the story about celebrating the birth of Jesus. Whereas Easter is the celebration of the actual reason he came, which was to pay the price for the sins that have separated us from God and the consequences of eternal death. So it's a pretty big deal. From a Christian perspective, the event of the cross, it's everything.
So on Friday, he's what?
Friday is the actual act of being nailed to the cross.
And so it is a big deal.
It's a very big deal. It's also the day that he's taken off the cross and he's laid in the tomb.
Yep.
And you know, that the whole tomb story, he's resting in the tomb for one day, which is the next day, the following day, which is a Saturday. And then Sunday is obviously what we call Easter Sunday, which is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So the 3 days in a row are very important in Scripture. Like I said, the actual calendar day, it's good to reflect upon it, but I'm not anchored into dates and things like that. I'm anchored into the story.
There's a hot story comes out of Russia, and I've looked it up, and I don't know whether it's legend or whether it's reality, but apparently one of the communist officials back in the times of Stalin, you heard this story?
No, I haven't.
He goes at Easter, on Easter Friday, to commemorate a huge event, a communist event. And so he turns up and there's hundreds of thousands of men there. And he gets up and he does a presentation. It's on communism, it's on evolution, it's on the fact that God did not does not exist, that Jesus did not come, that Jesus did not die. And he looks out at the vast, you know, congregation of these Russian men who had been, you know, had to bear this tirade about Jesus and how he never came. And he looked out and he gave a challenge and he said, is there anyone out there who would dare oppose what I'm saying now? And there was silence across the great audience. You haven't heard this story?
No, I haven't heard this.
Yeah, it's a great story. And then one old man stands up and in a quavering voice, he cries out as loudly as he can, the old Easter call, Jesus is risen. And unison, thousands of men, Russian men under the bondage of communism, stood up and they all cried out, Jesus is risen. And the reason I love that story is it just goes to show that no matter what you're told, no matter how they try to oppress this story, no matter how they try to put it down, it will never be lost. The fact that Jesus died for my sins, rested on the Sabbath, and on Sunday rose to be my Saviour forevermore. Amen. And I love it.
Absolutely.
So we're glad you're here. I think we're going to start with a song, and then I think we might get straight into this, mate. What do you reckon?
Let's do it.
You got a song, Hunty?
I do. I've got a song. It's Bill and Gloria Gaither, and it's called Without Him.
That song. I always like that song, Without Jesus. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 12 today. In my Bible, it's called The Woman and the Dragon. I love this prophetic study. But before we get into it, because some of you might be out there listening, you don't know a whole lot about the book of Revelation. Well, I want to tell you, it's one of the most sensational books in all the Bible. It's actually called, official title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's exciting. It's relevant. There's a lot of end time stuff. In other words, what it's going to be like at the end of time. And it's about Jesus at its center, at its focal point, and it's wonderful stuff. But I want to just ask you, Robbie, before we get going, how would you put in context the book of Revelation? Where was it written? Who wrote it? And why did he write it?
So it's pretty universally accepted that the book Revelation was written by John, who was a disciple of Jesus.
Is it true that he, when he started following Jesus, was probably only about 16?
Yeah, he was definitely the youngest of all the disciples.
And he died when he was 90-something?
Probably, yeah, he'd probably be a bit older than 90. Never worked that part out.
He was the only disciple that never got martyred.
Yeah, he's the only one that wasn't martyred, yes. So he died of natural causes.
In Ephesus.
Yeah, that's what we understand.
But where was he when he wrote the book of Revelation?
So the book of Revelation is written, it tells us in the book itself. So it tells us that John wrote it on the island of Patmos. And if you're not familiar with that, if you know where Greece is, the Mediterranean Ocean there is known as the Aegean Sea. There's like a part there. And if you think of it, I've only ever memorized this in the imperial system, but it's 27 miles, whatever that is in kilometers. But it's 27 miles from the mainland out to the
Have you been there?
I've been there by Google Earth.
Oh, okay.
But I'm going there in February next year.
For?
I'm doing a tour. I'm doing a Bible Lands tour, yeah.
Who are you doing that with?
With our good friend Gary.
Ah.
Yeah.
I wonder whether they've got room for me, Hunty.
You should go.
Leave you behind to work,
of course. Someone's got to keep the flag up.
So we're hoping that the situation in Israel improves, because we're supposed to do all of Israel as well and go to... Anyway, beside the point, so it was written on the island of Patmos, and this is the interesting thing. At that time, it was a prison for the Roman Empire. It was an island prison. So basically the idea was you put them on the island, prisoners can't escape. And so John was put there. According to his own testimony in the book, he says he was put there because it was because he had the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. From outside of Bible sources, we're told that the Romans, basically it was their last resort. They had tried to execute him numerous different ways.
So do you reckon that's true?
I do. I mean, well,
the legend says...
It doesn't make much difference if it isn't or isn't, but I think it's probably true.
Who was the emperor?
Good question.
I'm wondering whether it was Nero...
That's what I was going to say, but I was like, that's probably the only one I know.
Anyway, the story is that they put him in a pot of boiling oil.
Yeah.
And he wouldn't burn.
That's right.
And so in exasperation, you would think they'd get it, wouldn't you, after doing that? They sent him to the island of Patmos. And there's this idea that he went over there and lived in a cave, an idyllic lifestyle. But I was reading that the chances are he's probably over there having to break rocks.
Yep.
And so it was a penal island in every sense. He's having a hard time. How old was he, do you reckon?
Well, the book was written around 96, 97 AD, so you could calculate his age by doing that, I guess.
He's old.
Yeah, he's very old.
He's real old. So he's over there. How did the book of Revelation come to him?
So according to him, in the opening chapter, he says that he received a vision. It uses the expression being in the spirit, and he specifically describes it as being the Lord's day, which is really interesting because when you read the gospel accounts, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find that the Lord's Day was what we'd call the Sabbath day or the Saturday in the calendar. And so Jesus is showing up to John in vision on a Sabbath day. We don't know what particular Sabbath day, but it was approximately around 96, 97 AD. So we're talking a good period of time, like 60 years pretty much since Jesus walked the earth.
Yeah, yeah. So he's in vision. Who gives him the vision?
Again, we get the information from the book itself. The first verse tells us that and it's kind of interesting, and it's on the surface doesn't make sense, it's kind of confusing, but when you actually spend time and dig into it, it's actually pretty profound. It starts by saying the revelation, so the revelation is the what we call the whole collection of the book, right?
Yep.
And it's the word revelation is a Greek word, it's apocalypsis, which is where we get the word apocalypse
from. That's why they call it the apocalypse,
yeah.
The revelation.
But here's the funny thing, when you think, if I ask someone on the street and say, hey, what comes to mind when I say the word apocalypse?
Oh, end times.
End times, right?
Yeah.
But this is the funny thing. In Greek, which is where this word comes from, apocalypsis means to pull back the curtain.
That's right.
To reveal, to see beyond.
And it's one of those words that's moved on from its original meaning.
Yes.
There's no doubt about that.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
I've used it, even in preaching, I've used the title The Apocalypse, not in the context that it really is, but end times.
Yeah, well, it's because we've associated the content of the book of Revelation with the word apocalypsis, right? And being end time, then we talk about
it. I think the fact that Hollywood puts some pretty big movies out and use that word.
Done a good job with it.
Yeah, yeah.
So what it says in the opening verse, it says it's the revelation, it's the revealing, it's the pulling back of the curtain.
Yep.
And it says that God gives that information to Jesus himself, and then Jesus takes that information, and then he gives it to his angel. And then his angel gives it to John, and then John says, I was given it, and I was told to write it down and then give it to the Christian of the day, which is described as seven churches of the day. So it's a very interesting process, because in verse 1 it tells us, as it's given by God to Jesus, when Jesus gives the angel, something happens to it. It uses the word in our English Bibles, it says it signified it.
Yeah.
Which, you know, the root of signified is sign.
Yeah.
And so we get this picture that something happens with the information that God's giving as it leaves Jesus and becomes on its way to the human, as in the prophet, as in John. It gets almost like encrypted.
Yep.
And so now the challenge is who has the right method to decrypt it to understand the message. Because you remember at the time, you've got a very hostile world that you're operating in as a follower of Jesus. You've got the Roman Empire literally breathing down your neck. You've got every possible thing against you. And the people who are against the truth can pervert the truth. And they were. There were people like the Gnostics and all sorts of different people perverting the teachings of Jesus. And so the question is, So how can we protect the truth? I'm imagining from God's perspective, right? And he goes, well, let's sign it. Let's signify it. Let's encrypt it. Let's encode it. And therefore, those who will be able to, those who are of the followers of our kingdom will be able to decrypt it, to decode it.
So are you saying that in some sense the book of Revelation is coded?
Absolutely. 100%.
Did Martin Luther understand the book of Revelation?
So any Bible believer
yep.
who is asking for the Holy Spirit,
yep.
because Jesus made the promise before he left, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth and he will reveal the deep things of God. So any believer who asks for the Holy Spirit to have their eyes open to the book of Revelation will understand it.
So are you saying, let's go back to Martin Luther?
Yeah, so Martin Luther, I believe that Martin Luther had a good grasp of the things that he was talking about. But he also...
So has God unfolded the book of Revelation through the years so that each generation yes. knows more?
Yes.
That's probably what I'm...
Yeah, that's a good question and a good explanation. Because like Martin Luther, he made some pretty interesting... what's the word?
Observations.
Yeah, observations / interpretation. Yep. I'm just kind of wrestling with whether it's an interpretation or not. Yeah. But and even by today's scholarly work, we would agree with it.
Yeah. Martin Luther was able to see the main players in the book of Revelation.
Yes.
Whereas today there are still scholars, and especially, as you said, those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't have a born-again experience with him, who study the book of Revelation, they're way off.
Yeah.
It's amazing to watch.
Hey,
intelligent men and women, and they are just way off on yep. this book because, as you said, the Holy Spirit's not upon them. They're not getting it unfolded, and they're not understanding.
Yeah. Look at this. What are you saying there, right? Chapter 1, verse 3.
Yep.
I get this question all the time from people, like because you know, my background's not a Christian, all that stuff. Like, well, how can a non-Christian understand the Bible and become a follower of Jesus and all that stuff, right? Let me share this verse with you real quick. This is verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those that hear the words of this prophecy." Right. So it's saying there's a blessing for the people who read and hear the words of the Revelation, because Revelation was given to read, as yeah. were all the other books yeah. in the day. But there was also people reading them. Yep. So there's a blessing for those two things. But then the next part says, and keep those things which are written therein, for the so time is at hand.
You don't just read it, you don't just hear it, you keep it when you see it. Is that what you're saying?
Here's my question.
Yeah.
How can you keep something if you can't understand it?
We can't.
So the implication is, from verse 3, of 22 chapters, 404 verses, you're in verse 3, the implication is that you'll be able to understand this book to the point that you'll be able to keep it or observe it or follow it.
So are you saying that a truckie or a farmer or a builder, working man or woman, could get into this and understand it? You don't have to be a theologian. God would reveal it to you?
100%. 100%. That's exactly what I'm saying.
I'm not hearing that a lot in Christianity. Most people are saying Revelation's hard to understand, don't go there too much.
Yeah.
It's. But you're saying the opposite. You're saying, hey, God promises you that he will unpack this book for you.
Yes. This book, and by the way, this verse implies that there is a threefold blessing. So meaning you get three blessings if you read it, if you hear it, and if you obey it, right? Do it. There's no other book in the 66 books of canon of Scripture that has those blessings. No other book. And the funny thing, like when I first started on this Christian route, so many churches will say, oh, Revelation's a sealed book.
Yeah.
They just throw that term around. I'm like, but the actual title means the revealing. It's yeah. the pulling. So how can it be a sealed book?
Yeah.
Because, I don't know, like the ultimate goal of, and there's a great controversy in this book between good and evil. Obviously, the good wants you to understand. It wants you to keep something, to obey something in this book. Because something, the time is at hand, according to what it says. So it makes good sense that there's an enemy to this in the story, which the book talks about, that's going to do everything he or they can to keep you from, first of all, reading it, because there's a blessing, hearing it, there's a blessing, and then doing it, because there's a blessing. So people, when people say, oh, you can't understand Revelation, read verse 3. Clearly it implies that you'll be able to understand it.
Before we get into this, and I'm about to launch with you into it,
I'm enjoying this.
Yeah, I like it too. I love the book of Revelation, actually. There are two books. Actually, you know what? I love the book of Daniel.
Yes.
I love the book of Revelation, and a lot of things that a lot of time people miss it out. I love the books of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. Those three major prophets are with Daniel and the Revelator, John, into some pretty wonderful prophecies about the world, about Jesus. I mean, the book of Isaiah is about Jesus.
I just finished that book yesterday for my daily reading.
I bet you enjoyed it.
That was a mission. It's a long book.
Yeah, it is. I love it.
Yeah.
Probably my favourite book is the book of Isaiah.
Wow.
But Revelation is not far behind.
We'll do a masterclass on Isaiah next time.
You know why I like Isaiah? It's because it's about Jesus. Yeah. There's just prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about Jesus in the book of Isaiah.
Yeah.
I like Revelation because in Revelation 1 and 2, Jesus himself turns up. Physically turns up to John. I love that.
Yeah.
You get this description. You get this physical description of Jesus, and it's magnificent.
Mm.
For a guy who's a pretty simple fellow, I suppose I am, and I like practical stuff, you know, to see Jesus there on the island of Patmos with John. Must have been amazing for John because he knew Jesus. He walked with Jesus
for three years.
He was educated by Jesus. He followed Jesus. He's a really young fella. And then all of a sudden he's on the island. Jesus has died. Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus has gone back to heaven. And now he's on the island.
And it, like what you just said, right, it gives us this picture that Jesus is personally guiding John through what this information is going to entail.
Yeah.
And you know, I think that's key to understanding this book, is that you've got to understand that Jesus is your guide in the book.
Yeah.
Because, like, as you said, he shows up at the end of chapter one, he shows up as this white robe wearing, like, all the picture of a priest.
The king of the kings, yes. Too, doesn't he? He's a priest and a king, he turns up.
And then from there, like, you get into chapter two, he starts walking us through. He's the guide through the churches, the seven churches there. Then he walks us through what happens in the heavenly temple. And then he walks us through. And there's some dark chapters there.
Yeah.
But he walks us through it. And if you forget that, if you separate him walking us through it, you could leave the book absolutely terrified and running off.
And I think some people do.
And running off and digging an underground bunker and storing.
You become a prepper.
Yeah. Not there's anything wrong with preppers, but you get the idea.
Well, I have a little bit of a leaning to prepping myself. I try not to do it.
It could be a fun hobby. I could see the appeal to it.
Well, when you know what's going to happen to the world like we do, those of us who follow Jesus, you know the prophecies, one of the temptations is to be a bit of a prepper and not rely on the Lord Jesus, because this is all about relying on the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
In fact, this chapter is about Jesus and his church and his people and Jesus' defense of his people, correct?
Yeah, chapter 12 we're talking about.
Yeah. Revelation chapter. Let's get into it, mate. There are some major players that are identified in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I don't know whether you're going to read this, Hunty, or whether it's going to be me. Me. He's pointing at me. Me.
I'll get my Bible out for later.
Hunty's doing what does best. He produces.
Well, that's right.
Although he reads well, too.
I've been checking up. We're actually live on 160 sites right now.
That's amazing.
Praise the Lord.
Actually, he can muck up on radio, mate. I have my hands full with him at times. Some would say it's a miracle that we're still on Faith FM, but we praise the Lord.
We do.
Verse 1, then I witnessed in heaven an event of... And if you've got a Bible, follow this with us.
Yeah, 100%.
And I'm probably from a different version. It doesn't matter.
More versions, the better. So, I mean, New King James, what do you got over there?
I've got NLT.
NLT.
I can go from New King James if you want me to.
I'm just saying, for our listeners, just know you're following along. We've got different translations here. It actually gives a richer understanding of the passage as you're reading through.
I like New King James, though. It's good.
Well, I memorized the old King James, so I'm still doing the these and thous in my memorization.
Nothing wrong with that either. I think if you're in any Bible, praise God.
Absolutely.
Then I witnessed, said John, in heaven, an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant. She cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. I like this because we're starting to get some players in this story. And I tell you what, this is one of the most dynamic, confrontational, God-winning stories in the Bible.
You know Star Wars, obviously, right?
Yeah.
George Lucas read this chapter and parts of the imagery of this
he used.
Used in the Star Wars, the first trilogy.
That's just a second-hand story, Star Wars, really, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
The real thing.
And yeah, look how popular it was.
This is better.
This is the real deal. This was taken from...
Who are the players here? Who's the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head? Just deal with that to start off with. Tell us, who's this woman? What are these stars? What is the sun?
So when we talked about back in chapter 1, verse 3, where it says that we can hear, where there's a blessing, we can read, and then we can keep. Remember, the implication is that you'll be able to understand it, right? So going back to verse 1 of chapter 1, there was the signifying, the encryption. So what that means is that as you're reading Revelation, as you've just read there in verse 1, there's a whole bunch of stuff that if you're writing a letter, like if I wrote a letter to you, and I wrote a letter that says, hey, there was a great wonder in Tara in Queensland. There was a fire, you know, whatever, right? You'd be going, what on earth is this guy on about? He's on some sort of mind-altering substances. But that's the thing with encryption. So when you use symbols to represent something else, it's at the bare limit. If you know algebra, right, like, you know, A squared plus B squared equals C squared, and is that still right? I think that's still how it works.
I was hopeless at algebra.
Anyway, same sort of idea. So what the point here is that these are symbols, and these symbols are interpreted by the Bible so that we know that the symbol represents what the meaning is.
The woman? Who is she?
Okay, so the question that we ask is, well, this is obviously a prophecy. This is given by Jesus. Yeah. So we have to interpret this symbol from the Bible. So when we look at the Bible and look at how the symbol of a woman is used, we find the answer to that. There's a number of references, but I'll give you one. One's in Jeremiah chapter 6.
We like that one.
In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible, God, he says he likens his people
to a beautiful.
To a beautiful, well, King James will say comely, comely woman, right. Which is a beautiful woman.
So this is a beautiful woman.
Beautiful woman. So this is God describing his people.
He describes them as a beautiful woman.
As a woman, as a bride, your bride of Christ, we're familiar with that sort of term. Here's another reference in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 26. The Apostle Paul, he says that the relationship between man and wife is the same as Christ with the church. And so, again, he's comparing the woman to the church or the follower of God.
Jesus loved his church.
100%. He gave his life for it, even in that passage.
So are we getting a little glimpse of how Jesus sees us, his people?
Yes.
He sees us as beautiful. Even though we're struggling, we battle with sin, we fall, he sees us as beautiful? Is that what this is saying?
In Revelation, we're going to see, probably not so much in this series we're doing, but you're going to see, if you read it, you'll see that there's two women.
Yeah.
There's this one, who is obviously beautiful. And then we go to chapter 17, you'll see one that's... it's trying to be beautiful.
She's a harlot.
But she's described as a harlot. And she's decking herself out with jewelry and special clothing to give appeal to her. But this one is in contrast to that, because look what she's clothed with. She's clothed with the sun.
Which is?
The sun. Well, the sun is not hers, so it's given to her. She's clothed, she's got the moon. She's standing on the moon, again, not hers, given to her. There's stars. And all three of these things have something in common. The stars, the sun, the moon, they all give off light.
Yeah.
They all have light elements to it.
The symbolism here is, here's God's church who gives off light.
Yes, clothed in light.
Clothed in light.
Dressed in light. And like if you look at the Old Testament, the Psalms, we had time to go through it, we can see how David uses the symbol of the sun as righteousness. So here is his woman, the church, clothed in righteousness. Standing on the moon, David talks about the moon being like a faithful covenant that God makes. It's there every single night.
Yeah.
And so she's standing on the covenant. She's clothed in his righteousness. And stars represent guidance and leadership. In chapter 1 of Revelation, we see it representing leadership. And so we just see all the pictures here is that this is good. This is very good. And this is God saying, here's my people. Here's my family. And there's nothing impure about it.
Okay, so you've got the church, God's people. So we could say the church. So this woman has been God's people since Genesis.
So this is a good question. Let me throw a little twist in this, because we just said this is God's church, verse 1. I know that there are some that say that.
Yep.
I agree and I understand that point, but I want to draw your attention to one thing. Where in verse 1, where is this woman appearing?
She's appearing in the heavens.
In heaven. So at what time did... Well, so when we say church, what are we thinking of? We're thinking of...
I'm thinking of God's people.
Yeah, on earth, right?
I'm actually not thinking denominational.
No,
I'm
me either.
God's people.
Me either. We're thinking of God's people. Like, you know, the Israelites were God's people. The church in the Waldensians was God's people. The reformers were God's people.
Yeah.
But this is starting where?
Heaven.
In heaven. Yeah. So here's the interesting thing. I heard one Bible commentator say that what the church... in Scripture actually represents is the faithful of all time.
Yeah, I agree with that.
So this is actually showing the picture of the faithful in heaven's first. So who was the first family of God? Who was the first, you know, inverted commas, church of God?
Well, it'd be pre-flood.
Pre-flood, pre-Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
It's probably angels we're talking about here.
Oh, okay.
Because this is in heaven.
Okay.
Because what happens in this chapter, as we'll see, is this woman, it starts coming down to earth. We start seeing stuff happening on earth. So I think what we're seeing here is we're seeing the birth certificate of God's creative acts with created beings, and they're all a part of this pure holy family.
What about pregnant, cried out with pain?
Yep.
What's that about?
When you come down, so that's verse 2.
Yep.
When we come down to verse 2, we see this picture that, again, family of God, we call it the church. What we'll see in Revelation 12, at a high level,
yep,
is we see a timeline. We see a trajectory of God's family, and then we'll see God's family splinter, and then we'll see God's families at war. We'll see two families at war. And so what Revelation 12...
Is that where you're getting... I better not get too complicated.
No, go for it.
Two women?
Eventually, not in this chapter, but eventually we'll see
Revelation
the two women.
Revelation 7 and two women.
We end up with two women. But what we end up seeing...
So is there a split in God's church? Is that what you're saying?
In his family.
Yeah. Well, when I say church, that's his people?
Yeah, his people, his family. And again, remember... We never said this beginning. In Revelation, there's something amazing about the way this book has been written. Is it's written in a way that we don't write in the West. It's written in what we call sort of... we'd use the word chiasm.
Yeah, I know.
But I don't want to confuse our listeners with that. But basically, the thing
it's
is...
It's supernatural, that's what it is.
Yeah, it's supernatural. The beauty with it is... supernatural. Is that you can't stuff up the interpretation if you understand the chiasm. Yeah. Because if you stuff it up on one side, it wrecks the other side. So a chiasm, basically think the letter X.
Yeah.
And what happens is that the author is writing from two, like, left and right sides of the story, and he's writing up to a chiasm center, which is a climax. And the climax is the point of the story. Mm. So chapter 12 is the climax to the whole book.
Yeah.
So we've sort of jumped straight into middle of it, right?
We have.
And we've done it intentionally.
Yeah, yeah.
But so what you're seeing in Revelation 12 is you'll see two sides of the X coming together. So here we have, I'll give you just a high level, and then we'll get into the detail. In verse 1, where's the woman? We just said she's in heaven.
Yep.
Look at verse 17, the last verse in the chapter. What's that verse
say? Revelation chapter. And the dragon was very angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all those who keep the commandments of God and that have the testimony of Jesus.
If you go back to verse 16, I think it is, you'll see.
But the earth helped by opening its mouth. It's on earth.
So it's on earth. So what you see at the beginning of the chapter...
It's on heaven.
The woman's in heaven. At the end of it is on the earth. And then what's going to happen in the middle, if you go to verse 7 and verse 8...
There's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven.
So if you look at this chapter, 17 verses. At the beginning, we have the picture of the woman in heaven.
God's people, are you saying?
God's people.
Yeah, or God's beings.
Yep, family.
Yep, family.
At the end of the chapter, that's all now on earth. But in the middle, which is the climax,
Satan's forced
there's a
out.
War in heaven.
Okay.
And you have a split.
Let's have a song.
Yep.
And then we're going to get into this.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Wow. That's some very, very interesting information. But let's keep moving. We've got a song. It's called God's Great.
Looking back over my life, God's good, so it's a fact, sometimes I took the wrong track, but God's good, so good. And when I look where I've been and what He's brought me through, all I can say is God's been so good. But on second thought, God's been great.
How great.
How great.
How great is God's amazing grace.
Amazing grace, the grace that sought me. Great the blood that bought me.
How great.
Way down to the bottom, pick me up, Lord. make God good. No, God's great. Moving on, I've got a new song, 'cause God's good, so good. And when I'm faced with trials in my way, God's good, so good. And when I'm questioned about this smile on my face, I must reply, all I can say is God's been so good. But on second thought, God's been great.
How great,
how great,
how great is God's amazing grace.
Amazing grace, the grace that sought me. Great the blood that bought me.
How great,
how long,
how long,
how long are his arms of mercy.
Way down to the bottom, pick me up, no problem, ain't God good.
No, God's great.
How great,
how great,
how great is God's amazing grace.
Amazing grace, the grace that sought me. Great the blood that bought me.
How great.
God's great. Hey, if this is sparking some questions in your mind, feel free to send us your questions. You can text them to us or email them. The text number is 0488 880851, or you can email us, and it's really easy. theaussiepastor@gmail.com.
Thanks, Hunty. So we've got God's church here, his people, looking beautiful, and she's pregnant and cries out in pain.
Right. To get context, read the next verse.
Okay.
So this is verse
3.
Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon. So here's our third player.
Yes.
With 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his head.
So the beautiful thing with what Revelation does is it layers information. So you digest little chunks, and then you digest another chunk, but it builds on the previous chunk, and so you get a more concurrent picture. And the thing is,
it's like building a house.
Yeah. And if you stuff up the foundation, the next layer is not going to make sense.
That's
right?
What I find people doing with Revelation too.
Yeah,
they get the foundation wrong, and then they just go off with the fairies,
yeah. And then it all comes crashing down.
It does, real big.
So what's beautiful in these first three verses is that we get introduced to the three players. We've got the woman, which is the family of God in heaven, beautiful, everything like that, as you said. Then we're introduced to this subtle little note. Oh, but this is going to give birth. But then it's like immediately, oh, there's another thing happening here, and notice where it is. It's also in heaven.
Red dragon.
And this is obviously not so good in the story. So now there's like tension building here. And remember, we've got this chiastic structure, this X, and it's leading us to verse 7 and 8, which we've already read, which is this idea of war happening. So now we know that these three players...
So who are they? Just remind us.
So we've got the woman, which is the family of God, yeah, God's people. God.
Yep.
We've got the dragon. Now, the dragon, if we want to... The text tells us who it is. If you just want to jump to go to verse 9, it will tell us exactly what that symbol represents.
This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world.
Satan.
So the dragon in symbol is exactly who it says it is. It is Satan, right?
That's unmasked pretty easily there, isn't
it? Very easy.
You don't have to look too far.
And it's almost like God doesn't want you to miss the point.
So you've got God's people, you've got a dragon who is Satan.
Yep. Okay, watch this. In the description, though, in verse 9, it also calls him, it says, that serpent of old.
Genesis 1.
Takes you back to the Genesis account, right?
Yeah.
And so who was that serpent then? in the Garden of Eden.
Genesis 3 tells us Satan.
That's right. So now we know that these are our players. We know the first player is the woman, is the family of God in heaven, its origin. But then we see this picture of, well, now we have the devil, the Satan. But the question is, how does he get there? We don't know yet, right? But in the middle of those two is sandwiched this little detail about the woman is pregnant.
I like it.
So something's coming. And obviously the pregnancy is a concern to the dragon, as you'll see it play out.
So we're going to leave it there and move on?
Yeah, so go back to...
verse 4 now?
Go back to verse 4, yeah. So we got the dragon now appearing, which we now know is Satan.
His tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky. And now we see them doing something here, mate. Threw them to the earth.
Right. So a couple of things here. Remember, we're decoding, right? So the subject here, we know who he is the dragon. The dragon is Satan. And he's doing something with his tail. Tail here is symbolic as well. But the tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. If you go to chapter 1 of Revelation,
yep,
and go to verse 20, I believe it is.
Revelation. I know who these stars are, mate. I don't have to go to Revelation. We have to use the Bible, so let's do it. Verse 20. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels.
Right. So now we've got... See, the Bible's decoding itself. It is. This is why it's not hard to do it. You just got to have patience.
You have to study, though. Yeah. You have to search for the keys.
You don't use Google.
No. I kind of see it like this. You know, when I come home at night, I've got a big bunch of keys.
Yep.
And I'm trying to open my door. And sometimes I put the wrong key, it won't move.
Yep.
And I'm putting a different key. Finally, I put the right key in, you turn it, it moves and it opens.
That's it.
I think this is what Bible prophecy is like. We should go searching for the keys. You don't have to be too certain on the keys. You have to put them in, turn them and see whether they'll open the door.
That's exactly
what you've got here is a key that it's opening the door.
Yep.
And it's doing it fairly simply. Okay. So
now we've got Satan.
Yep.
And he's with his tail. He has pulled one third of the angels.
Significant.
Stars are angels.
Significant.
So the question is, well, what's this tail represent? Well, we'll get into that a bit deeper maybe a bit later. But the point here is that Satan has done something. Now, the interesting thing is when we read back in verse 9, what was his operation, like his mode of operation? What did it say that this Satan, this devil, this serpent of old, what does he do? Middle
he
of verse 9?
He's a deceiver.
So we know, and it's funny because it's not the same spelling, but in English, if we were to say, I've got a tale to tell you, it's normally something that's not a truth,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And it's not the same spelling. It's not the same point. It's just interesting that it sort of rhymes in English. But yeah. my belief is that the tale here represents some kind of deception. And the deception that Satan uses causes one third of the angels to come with him.
So are you saying
in his
that in
state?
Heaven, before the creation of the earth, after the creation of the earth, while the creation of the earth was happening, or we're not sure?
My personal belief is that this is happening before the creation of the earth. Not far before, but before.
So before the creation of the world, something happens in heaven. This is explosive.
It is.
Something happens in heaven, and Satan is able to deceive. So he deceives a third of the angels, yet I thought Satan was one of those angels.
That's right. Now, we get that picture in the book of Ezekiel. So there's an interesting idea that every book in the Bible, so the 65 books, have a connection to the book of Revelation. And there's 404 verses in this book, and as you go through it and sort of study it, you find that about 60% of the book of Revelation is a direct quotation.
That's amazing.
Or an allusion to an idea or a picture or a symbol from the Old Testament. So we find in Ezekiel 28 that this angel is actually got a name, and his name's Lucifer. And I think most people have heard the name Lucifer, but Lucifer, and when he starts off, God says in Ezekiel 28, he says, you were perfect in all your ways. And guess what? He was shining in brilliance and brightness, just like this woman.
He was a covering cherub.
That's right.
Which gives you the sense that he actually stood by the throne of God.
I believe he did, according to the way our text is written.
Yeah, covering cherub.
And so something happens where he is able to use deception for... I mean, Ezekiel will unpack it more, but he uses deception, and as a result, one third of the angels fall.
Well, Ezekiel and Isaiah unpack it.
And Isaiah.
Where they both say that Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High.
Oh, and also, that's a good point. In Isaiah chapter 14, he said, verse 12, I think it is.
Yeah,
it is. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars
above the
of
angels.
Heaven, which are the angels.
He wanted to be God.
Yeah, so he was equal to all the angels, But then in his wisdom, which is what the text talks about, he corrupts his wisdom. He wants to exalt his position above his fellow angels. Then he wants to exalt above God's throne himself and then sit in the throne of God as God himself.
So do you reckon he was... Did he want to usurp God or did he want to sit with God? Which one is it?
Oh, I think it's pretty much more on the side of wanting to usurp him.
So you've got a created being.
Yeah.
Given great honour because he's the covering cherub standing next to the throne of God. And yep. He wants to usurp God's place?
That's exactly the picture we get in the Hebrew text.
So this is a real rebellion.
It's exactly what the word I'd use to describe it, rebellion.
This is Star Wars.
Where the story comes from.
And you're saying a third of the angels joined this rebellion. We're not sure why or how.
So we got a clue. If we just jump a few verses and go to the center, right, back to verse 7.
Yep.
If we read verse 7 again, we get a clue here in the original language. If you want to read it in English first.
Then there was war in heaven.
Yes.
Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels.
Okay. So notice here we've got two players. We've got Michael and the dragon. Yep. We know who the dragon is. The dragon's the devil. We've already told that. And notice they've both got angels.
Yeah.
And we know those.
It seems that one side, we know Satan has a third.
That's right.
So the other side, two-thirds.
Two-thirds, yep.
How many angels do you reckon this involves?
Well, Revelation and Daniel tell us there's 1,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, which is the Hebrew way of saying...
Billions.
More than you can count.
Trillions.
Yeah. But like, I have to play a thought experiment, right? Imagine there was, like we have, 7 billion people on Earth now, whatever it is now. Yeah. Like imagine that there was, say, 9 billion angels. And I think that's probably underestimating it, obviously, right? Yeah. If there was 9 billion angels, that means 3 billion sided with Lucifer and 6 billion remained faithful to God. As a follower of Jesus today, so even if the devil wanted to harass me with 3 billion of his angels.
You're still on the side of.
I've still got two for every one of his.
Yeah, always,
always, and forever. Like, so the numbers are stacked in my favor. Is my point?
We don't think of that. I've often thought about that. The fact that we're a minority, often those who follow Jesus on this earth, but when it comes to the universe, we're the majority by a long, 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 long way.
Yeah, that's so. the clue here in this verse is it says, "And war broke out." And, you know, in Star Wars, George Lucas decided to use the lightsaber as the symbol of this war, right? When we think of this in English, we read this text, we're thinking of, you know, some intergalactic warfare taking place, lasers and light beams and whatnot. But the funny thing is, in Greek, this word for war is the word politico, where in English we get the word politics. So... realistically, if you never knew any of the Star Wars stuff and you just read this as a Greek speaker, you would go, wow, politics broke out in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels.
That to me, before you even go any further, says that what you've got is Jesus or Michael on one side and Lucifer, the dragon, on the other side working for the loyalty of and the hearts of the angels. Is that where you're going with that or...?
That's so in politics.
Yeah,
there's always an appeal.
That's right.
To the masses to take a vote.
Yeah,
to choose a side.
That's right.
And that's the picture that Jesus is revealing in this revelation about what took place in heaven.
So when it says war broke out, it's actually a call for one side or the other. Is that?
Yeah, exactly. Like think about this. Like in the Garden of Eden, what was the war? The war was who's going to vote. On which tree?
Who are you going to believe?
Which tree are you going to eat?
Yeah.
You stick with the tree of life and ignore the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or do you go with Lucifer and go, oh, I'm going to eat with the tree? It wasn't a Star Wars. That was a political war. That was the polling booth.
Yeah.
Those two trees were your polling booth.
So you think rather than a clash of the Titans, a clash of great armies up there, you think basically it was Jesus or Michael, I'm kind of jumping.
Yeah, yeah.
Or Lucifer saying, hey,
let's just say this. We don't believe Jesus is an angel.
No.
Let's just say that. But anyway, keep going.
I believe he's a messenger, though.
Yeah. Arch messenger.
Yeah.
The chief. Because arch means chief. Well, we're going to get ourselves in the hot water over this one, I'm sure. But anyway.
That doesn't worry me because it's pretty clear.
Yep.
And perhaps we can look at that sometime on this program, the Aussie Pastor, with you in the future, Michael and who he is. Quite interesting, actually.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're saying that
it's rather than a clash of great armies, it's angels making a decision one way or the other. Is that what you're saying here?
Yeah, put it this way. The simplest way, or the way you like to communicate it, is it's the war of ideas, because it's politics. I mean, if the Bible wanted to use the language of it was some sort of graphic war, it would use that. But it's describing it as a war of politics. The war is politics. So think about this. We've already been told that Satan's tool here is what? Deception. So in this political argument, one side's using deception, the other side must be using the facts.
Kind of devastating a vision I've had in my head for a long time here, mate.
I'm sorry.
I like to think of this clash of the titans of Michael out the front with a
fiery sword,
leading the angels of God into battle. But when you think about it, that's not necessary.
But
God is God. When he evicts Satan, which we're about to see him doing, he doesn't need swords and he doesn't even need an army to do that.
The interesting thing is that there's no loss of life.
Yeah.
At all in this story. Because in the rest of the New Testament, the loss of life happens in the future, from us. It uses expressions reserved unto judgment for the angels that sinned. Yeah. The book of Jude tells us, 1 Peter tells us. So when we look at the... So I'm sorry to shatter your view there, but think about this for a second.
It's challenging me and it's not a bad thing.
In politics, what's the purpose of the two opposing views? The purpose is to win government. That's the purpose of politics.
And it's a war.
It is. I mean, that's our modern day war. We try to be civilized by running political campaigns against our opponent because we want to get a pot shot and we want to win the war.
I think they'd like to sometimes.
Yeah, for sure.
The way things are going. You wonder how.
But here's my point. At the bigger picture that Revelation's painting here, the war is about which government wins. So when you go, if you look at Revelation 22 and verse 3 and verse 4, it paints this picture that at the end of the whole story, the only thing left is the throne of God and the Lamb.
Yeah.
And it says that the curse is gone, death is gone, pain is gone, suffering is gone.
I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah, especially after the experience you've had seeing that sort of stuff firsthand. Mm. But here's the point. In Revelation, we see the warring between two thrones, representing two governments, two ways, two beliefs, two systems. This is why John also wrote the little epistle of 1 John. And in chapter 3, he says this. There are two characteristics that will identify you as a child of God or a child of Satan. He used that expression. Now, we don't like to sit around and go, well, am I a child of the devil today or am I a child of God today? We don't think like that, but that's how John wrote it. Mm-hmm. And he says this, those who practice righteousness and love their brethren, they are the child of God. But those that don't practice righteousness and do not love their brethren, they are the child of the devil. And so what we basically can get from that, and by the way, that was probably, a revelation was written probably before that.
Yeah.
John's painting the picture that in this war, it's the idea of which government do you side with your belief and allegiance?
That call still goes out.
It's still going out to this day. The echoes of that's why this chapter is so profound.
That's what the war is about, isn't it? Who are you going to choose?
Exactly.
That is the war. It started here. It started with who you're going to choose, and a third chose Satan, two-thirds chose God.
Yep.
And it comes down to earth, as you're about to show us.
Yes.
And we've still got a war.
And we had to have the choice in the Garden of Eden, and then after Garden of Eden, all the way down to us. Like, we literally make that choice ourselves today.
Can you get to a point in your life where you... I see people doing this, and I'm going off a little bit.
Can you
get to a point in your life where you think your life is so down and so dark and you've fallen so far and your sins are so bad that you're beyond making that choice? Can you ever get there? Or can anyone who's listening to this podcast, this radio show right now, can anyone say right now, I want to choose God?
The short answer is yes, absolutely. I think I've met people that have come to me saying I've committed what they call the unpardonable sin.
Yeah.
Meaning there's an idea in the Bible that Jesus uses that there's a certain sin that if you commit, you can't be forgiven. And then he says, but all other sins can be forgiven. So people have this mystery around what's
gone
that.
So far they can't make that choice.
Yeah. And so the idea is that some people think, oh, maybe it's suicide, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. But Jesus only makes one point. If you get to the point where you no longer listen to the Holy Spirit, meaning you're no longer listening to being receptive to him going, hey, the way you're walking is wrong.
Choose.
By the way, let me say this. The first evidence of wrong in Scripture, like the first effect of wrong with Eve and Adam, was guilt. Yeah. I people don't like the way I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Guilt is our greatest gift from God.
I think so too.
Because guilt is the alarm bell that we are in need of turning around and going back to the Savior.
If you've got guilt, you ain't committed the unpardonable sin.
Exactly. And that was the point.
It's Jesus calling you.
Yep.
It is. I've experienced that myself over and over and over. It is guilt, even now, that will drive me back to the Lord if I fall over. And I actually appreciate guilt.
Yeah. It's the thing to... You know, it's like pain. What's the purpose of pain? Pain's horrible. But pain is there to warn you that, hey, your body's experiencing something not right and you've got to change whatever the situation is. And guilt's the same thing, but in a spiritual sense.
So if you're listening to this, you haven't gone too far. You can make a choice.
I like what the scriptures say. It says, while today is still today, don't harden your heart.
Yeah.
Choose today's salvation.
I think that's important that people realize that.
Yeah.
Because we get ourselves into some pretty dark places.
Yeah.
And one of the things that Satan will tell us in this choice between him and God, and he's a deceiver, he'll say, hey, you cannot come back to God. You have gone too far. You have done too much. You're too dirty. And yet God's still there calling, saying, hey, come. Come, he'll take you. And I like that about God.
There's a Zach Williams song that I like where it says, it's one lyric in there, it says, Satan wants you to believe that you're the one that grace can't save.
Yeah.
And that's it. He wants you to believe, deceive you into believing that grace can't save you because you're beyond that.
Terrible.
And so, you know, the person that comes to me and says, oh, I've committed the unpardonable sin, I say, well, the fact that you're telling me that proves you haven't.
Yeah, I say the same thing. So hear us. You can make it. The war's still on. You can make a choice right now to follow God. You can side with the majority. Can I say it like that?
Yep.
Side with the majority. Not, we don't say that often as
Christians,
we don't. Do we?
We always go, we're the minority, we're the remnant.
Yeah. Go side with the majority.
Yeah.
All right. What you want to... Okay, Hunty wants to have a break.
Yeah, time for a break.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
If you knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, when the things you gave your life to fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain. But the Master promised sunshine after rain. Hold on, my child. Trust in God, in mountains you can't move. You have risked your life on things you cannot prove. But to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose. Now that's the way.
That was Joy Comes in the Morning by Joy Gardner. And we're back with you on Faith FM. Now, listeners, if you've got questions, and I'm sure many of you have, send them to us. You can text us on 0488 880851, or you can email them to us, and the email address is very simple, theaussiepastor@gmail.com. That text number again, 0488 880851.
Okay, thank you, Hunty. You're a little bit slow there, son.
You guys were talking whilst I was announcing the song, so I thought I had you muted. Just letting you know.
Revelation 12, verse 4, let's not listen to Hunty now. His tail swept one-third of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood, I want you to concentrate on this, brother. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth, verse 5, to a son. Oh, well, we know who this is. Who's to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. Explain that.
So I got to control my excitement because this is where, I mean, it's all powerful, but this is where it gets really interesting. So when you look at the verse, and where it says in verse 2 where it says that she's in labor. So we know that labor is the purpose of labor is to produce fruit, the fruit being the child, right? So in the context of this woman in heaven, this family of God in heaven, it's going to give birth to something. It's going to produce some fruit. And in the context, we know there's this political war happening, this deceptive war over something to do with the governments, two oppositions of opposing views of God and the government and those same things. But we get a clue now as to what element. It's like it's zooming in now on where this actual war is focusing. We know it's two families. We know that there's two sides to it. And look at this. In verse 5, it says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, remember before we said that at the end of chapter 22, the only thing left in the story of Revelation is the throne of God and the Lamb, right? So something about this birth of this child, it comes down, produces fruit of some description, because that's what labor does, and then once it's finished, it's caught back up to the throne of God. So what are we seeing? We are seeing the representative of the throne of God
come to earth.
Come to earth.
Jesus Christ.
Which is Jesus Christ.
Jesus came from the woman, the beautiful woman.
That's right.
Came from the people of God. Came from those who had made the choice to follow him.
Yep.
Is that right?
Yep, absolutely.
And the dragon stands ready to devour the child.
Now, why would he want to devour the representative from God's throne?
To stop the choice.
To stop the choice. Because the choice is, I've got a... he's presenting his side of the argument,
yep,
right, in the,
yep,
politics,
yep,
which is, we know, based on deception.
Yep.
So he's presenting some case about the throne of God. And now here comes a representative from the throne of God
to reveal
the throne of God,
the truth,
the character,
the truth.
So in this little story dropped in the overall picture of Revelation, we are given an insight to the fact that heaven, as in God, he wants the truth to be known amongst the deception. He wants us to know what the throne is all about in his side. Because at the end of the day, let me simplify it this way. The big argument of Satan is that God's unjust, God's unfair, God's unloving. Everything that, as a Christian, we say God is, his argument is God's the opposite.
Yep. So imagine how many people buy that too.
I was one of them.
Yeah.
20 years ago, I was a person that would have said, oh, your God's so loving. Why is there cancer, yeah, with kids? Yeah. Why is there poverty? Why is there hunger? I was one of those people. Yeah. But here's the thing. Imagine this. He had 4,000 years from creation through to the cross, or the birth of Jesus, that period of time. We're talking about 4,000 years according to the genealogy of the Bible,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
So Satan has 4,000 years of opportunity to deceive.
To
present his case in, yeah, deceiving people about the throne of God.
Yep.
So he's got a head start.
Yep.
Now God sends his representative of the throne, his ambassador, which, yes, is this male child, Jesus, and he shows up. And his job is to show the character of God. But I want you to notice, it seems really, really short, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Like in the stories, it's,
yeah,
like it, he's born, they try to destroy him, but then he's caught up to his throne. So in that brief glimpse in human history, apparently from God's perspective, there is enough of a revelation of the throne for us to choose.
Yeah, and there is, because who is it? Jesus.
It's Jesus.
It's his life.
It's his ministry. It's his death. Am I right?
Yeah.
It's everything. In his short life of 33 years, he demolished 4,000 years of deception from Satan.
That's I love it. That's powerful.
He did. He demolished it. Absolutely demolished it. And if you're struggling with the choice who to go with, go and have a look at the life of Jesus Christ and then have a look at Satan. Pretty stark.
Yeah, if you look at, you want to read something, you said something this morning, I heard you talk to someone, you said, read the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah.
One of my favorite books.
One of the best.
In that first chapter, Jesus, Mark records like four chapters of Matthew is one chapter of Mark. It's like really super condensed, right?
It is.
It's powerful.
I love that about Mark because he's really to the point. Does. Yeah, if you don't want to muck around, you want the story of Jesus, go to the book of Mark.
Yeah.
And you know what? I think there's a fair chance Peter influenced this book affair.
Oh, yeah, I believe that.
And you can see Peter all through because that's what he's like. Impetuous to the... I remind myself of Peter. Impetuous, impatient, to the point. Wants to get to the point. Wants to tell the story quick.
Yeah.
Go on.
So in Mark's account, we got a picture of Jesus and he shows up, right? He's baptized in one verse. He's in the wilderness in half a verse.
Yeah.
He does the temptations in half a verse. And then he comes out, and then Mark says it this way. He says, he came out of the wilderness, and he said, I've got good news. The kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, is here, or at hand, depending on translation. And so it's almost like, and then what happened to the temptation? Jesus shows up, this child, male child shows up, and grows up, obviously, as a human, as a male adult. And in three temptations, he destroys 4,000 years of preparation like that. And he says, depart from me. And then he says, the devil fled. And then he comes out and says, I've got good news. The
I'm
kingdom.
I'm going to preach on this tonight.
It's powerful. Oh, you are? Are you?
Yeah, I am.
Oh, I'm looking forward to it. Yeah. So anyway, so back to Revelation chapter 12. This is what's profound with this chapter. So you know how we talk about symbols, the symbol of the woman, the symbol of the dragon, the symbol of the angels, the stars, and things like that. These symbols often have three levels of interpretation or representation.
Yep.
So we talked about at the level of the woman, at the highest level, it's the believer of God. It's the family of God at the highest level, from heaven all the way down, right? The dragon, at the highest level we've seen, is Satan himself, right? But notice, when we come to verse 4, which you just read, the woman gives birth. Now, it wasn't some universal entity that gave birth to Jesus. It was a physical person. It was Mary, right? And when Mary gave birth to a physical person, Jesus, there was a physical person that tried to kill him, King Herod. And so what you...
So you think this does apply to this directly?
Yes, because what I'm saying is there's three levels. So there's the universal level, the woman is God's family.
Yep.
Satan, the dragon is Satan.
Yeah, and his family.
And his family. When you come down to the next level, you have a national level. Yep. So at the national level, it was the Jewish people or the children of Israel that gave birth to Messiah. Yep. That was the promise.
Yep.
Equally, at the national level, it was Rome that tried to kill Jesus.
Yep.
And in fact, they did. They nailed him to a cross. But then at a third level, which is the individual, you had the individual, which was Mary, who was from the children of Israel, the Jews, which was from the family of God, give birth to the child. And then it was the dragon, Satan, working through Rome, through the person of King Herod, to try and physically kill all the children under the age of two. So you see that there's these three levels of interpreting these same symbols.
Yeah.
And that's important because once you get over this hump of the war in heaven in chapter 7, verse 7, we start going down the other side and those symbols start to take other meanings as you get down into the individual layers.
Okay, so we've got Jesus back in heaven.
In verse 7.
Yep.
So this, so again, understand the style of writing here.
Well, he goes back to heaven in verse 5.
Oh, yes.
She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, Jesus.
Yep.
And her child was snatched away from the dragon, snatched away from Satan.
Yep.
And was caught up to God and to his throne. Jesus went on his ascension back to heaven. And the woman, here's the woman, the church, the people of God, his family, fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1260 days. That kind of gives me a sense when I'm reading that after Jesus goes back to heaven, that his church, his people, his family were forced to flee. Is that how I should read it?
That's exactly how you should read it.
Unpack that just a little bit for me. And you need to keep moving now because we've got to get to
it. So same thing, right? So remember the symbols. At the highest level, the woman is the family of God and the dragon is Satan, right?
Yep.
But after the birth of Jesus, so that's about 6 BC, whenever it was, and the ascension around 31 AD. Yep. So Jesus ascends up, And then we find this very interesting period in both Revelation and in the book of Daniel, and even Matthew refers to Matthew 24. Jesus talks about it.
He does.
This time of Jesus calls it a time of tribulation. Yeah. Not the tribulation people think of when they think of, you know, raptures and that
end
sort of
times.
Stuff. Yeah. No. It's more of a problem coming to his people. It's a big problem. Yeah. And in Revelation chapter 2, it's called a time of a space to repent for the church, with the Thyatira church. It's mentioned a number of different times, and in different ways it's described differently. Here it's time, times half a time, it's 1,260 days, it's 3.5 years, it's 42 months. It's described different ways.
Can I shorten this, because I want you to get to
the process. Go for it.
Can I say that in the Bible, and you can use the key, Ezekiel and Numbers,
yep,
often in Scripture, in prophecy, one day equals a year.
Yep.
You put the key in, it does fit. This is a 1,260-year
prophecy. Yes.
Where the church of God, the people of God, the family of God come under severe persecution. And history attests to that. Is that right?
Yeah. So we're looking for a period in history after the ascension of Jesus where the people of God, the church, the woman, is persecuted for 1,260 years by a dragon, which was representative of Satan himself, but on the physical, it was Rome. Yeah. We saw Imperial Rome actually try and kill Jesus. And then we see a transition of Rome into what we would call the Holy Roman Empire in a persecutive period for 1,260 years.
Is it here that we see the... You've got the early Christian church.
Yes.
This is a little bit off, but off the topic, but I just wanted to put this to you and see whether I'm on the right track. You've got the early Christian church, the Church of the Apostles, Sabbath-keeping, second-coming believing, grace-advancing movement that took the world by storm. You had Thomas down in India...
Mm-hmm.
Was it Nicodemus who went to England? Or was it Nicodemus? I think so. Anyway, you had the disciples and the apostles and the church taking the message, often under persecution, around the entire then known world. By around 538 AD, would it be fair to say that we're starting to see a separation in this early Christian church where people, well, to put it, I don't know how else to put it, there was a division. And one part of the Christian church went over to the devil, to Satan, to darkness. And the other continued into the light. Am I going...
Yeah, I think you're spot on. I think it probably happens a bit earlier, that whole split.
Well, it started before 100 AD, didn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, it did.
Because Paul talks about the worker of darkness.
Yes. And like even John, who wrote Revelation, in the epistles of John, he talks about the spirit of Antichrist is already here. And
it really began immediately.
Yeah, and in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talks about how that in what we'd call the Church of Pergamos, he says that there is there's those who love the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and these. So there was already this
tension.
We'll
Satan
call compromise.
Was in the church trying to destroy it.
Yes, we'll call compromise. So the compromising, I think, was evident even in John's day, which was like first century, right? And then by the time you get to the third century, there starts to become an institutional aspect to the church, and in that becomes corruption because there's power. So we even see some of the early councils of church leaders making statements that would have turned the apostles over in their graves.
Not reflective of Christ.
Correct. But it's not until, as you said, 538. It's not until 538 that it becomes enshrined in law. Justinian, the Emperor Justinian, gives a decree that establishes a connection between the church of the day, which was this sort of apostate Christianity, with the state power.
Yeah.
And so that's when we get the official formation of the Holy Roman Empire. So no longer is it a Roman Empire, it's a religious, it's Holy Roman Empire.
In some sense, you've really got the launch here, despite what people say official, of the Church of Rome.
That's exactly what it was.
Interesting about this, too, is Justinian's making these decrees from Constantinople, not Rome.
Well, that's the thing, because he moved moved his capital from Rome over to Constantinople, and then he makes this decree. Now, here's the thing. Martin Luther was teaching this as well.
Yeah.
He was teaching that this power that came on the world stage, 538, was what we call today the Holy Roman Empire. Yeah. Like, I wouldn't call it the Roman Catholic Church, so to speak, because it was the combination of political and religious power, and that was that formation that enabled it to be the executor of great persecution, as Revelation's describing here. But if you read the text here in Revelation again, there's a bit of a ray of light in it.
Yeah.
So where is it now? Verse, come back here, it says, what verse did you have?
I was in Revelation 6. Revelation 12, verse 6. We're struggling to get through this, mate. We're enjoying it.
Yeah, come back down here. So in you're in verse 6. So, okay, I was going to jump the other side of the chiasm. But anyway, here when he's saying in verse 6 that...
The woman fled into the wilderness. Where God looked after her, cared for her for 1260 days. You're saying 538 AD, so 1260 days of a day equals a year. And I'd like to look into this more. I'll guarantee you this on this show, Aussie Pastor. We'll do a day equals a year in the next program we do.
Yeah, okay.
We might grab you on here and we'll show it because it's quite amazing and it's factual. The keys are there. You put them in, it fits. So 538 AD takes us to 1798.
Yeah.
And that's when Berthier, who was interesting for me, he was a Huguenot general of Napoleon.
Yes.
Marches into Rome and takes the Pope prisoner. He actually died in Italy not long after.
But the key with that event was that he declared Rome a republic.
Yeah.
And he separated the church from the state. And that's
for the first time in 1260
years. That's very important because that was exactly the opposite of what happened in 538 with Justinian. So that's how this prophecy
he undid. Napoleon undid what Justinian did.
Exactly.
I don't think he did it on purpose either. I think it just happened.
Well, it was in prophecy.
Yeah, I think so. I think Berthier was happy to do it.
Yeah.
Huguenot general. You know. So in that 1260 years, the Church of God came under, or the people of God, the family of God, came under enormous pressure.
Yeah. If you go, so we jump to the other part of chapter 12 and come down to verse 13.
Yep.
So this is the other side of the chiasm. It's the same story, but from a different perspective. Yeah, yeah. So it says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So notice the persecution of the church comes after the church has given birth.
Yeah.
Right?
This is after Jesus.
Yes. Then it says, verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time, times and half a time. So
we're going to show this in a Bible study, not in this series, but after this series. So it'll be, what, next Tuesday, Hunty?
Yep.
I think
next
we'll do
Tuesday
this, so
sure.
We'll unpack this.
Okay.
I'll guarantee you this. We'll be on the road, but we'll do it. We'll show time, times, half, it's just another
it's way. Another expression of the same
1260
thing. 1260 years. 1260, yep. So what we're seeing is the same time period, but with a different angle to it.
Yeah.
So notice here that it says that God has carried her with wings of an eagle. Now this, remember the Old Testament is a backbone to this. So this is the language of the book of Exodus. Yeah. In Exodus chapter 19, where God describes carrying Israel out on the covering of eagle's wings. It's divine protection.
Yeah.
So even though the powers of earth, the church state power, is persecuting and going after the people of God, who today, like to be clear, would say it's like the Waldensians, it's the
Huguenots.
These people. Who are persecuted? Like it's horrible.
It's the
stories.
Anabaptists. It's
all those.
It's the Lutherans. It's all these. Hunty's looking.
We're getting the finger.
He's looking for another song.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Well, it's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven. For many are the thorns of. It's not an easy road, but our Savior is with us, and it's His presence that gives us joy every day. Sing along. Oh,
walks beside me, and brightens the journey, and light in every valley below.
Oh, and
on is not an easy road.
That song's entitled It's Not an Easy Road, and it's J.D. Melashenko. Now, if you've got questions, and I'm sure lots of you do, send them to us. We'd love to hear from you. Text us on 0488 880 851, or email us. The email address is easy, theaussiepastor@gmail.com, or text us 0488 880 851.
Hey, I want to ask you a question in this last segment before we finish this little Bible study off. Do you think that the persecution of the church between 538 AD and 1798, what, how many people died? Was it millions? Thousands?
Look, there's a lot of calculations and estimates. Obviously, there's no records of it, but there's as high as like 100 and something million, and the lowest I've seen is around 20 to 30 million.
So millions of people,
millions.
God's people died.
Millions. And yeah, there's a book.
Were they martyred?
Most of them, for sure.
By the Holy Roman Church?
I mean, we're talking about the whole. I mean, 1260 years is a long period of history. So there was different phases of things. Like the Inquisitions was one phase of it. There was just like
there was the oppression of the Waldenses. There's the massacre of the Huguenots.
Yes, all those sorts of things. There's a book that I could recommend. It's not a great book. Like it's an inspiring book in its own way, but it's a very difficult book to read. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Oh, yeah.
This is a book written by Fox. His name, last name is Fox, and the
British
book,
author.
The book is recounting the story of martyrs during this time period, like no one's stories, and they're inspiring, but it is unbelievable that humans could sink to this level of depravity against fellow humans and torture. Like, for example, one of the crimes for being burnt at the stake, for example, was reciting the Lord's Prayer. I mean, we wouldn't even think twice about that being a crime today, but that was a crime during this period. We have records of kids reciting the Beatitudes and ending up in the flames. So this is
Rome perpetrating most of this persecution?
This is the period that's known as the Holy Roman Empire, where
the church.
What we're essentially saying is the church is in control of the state.
And persecuting.
Yeah.
Would it be fair to say that, and we're religious men, that religion and politics should not go together? Would you?
I'm a firm believer in the separation of church and state.
For this very reason?
Well, because I believe Jesus was teaching that. I think like when Jesus said, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and render to God what's God's, the point is that the two realms don't mix. And when church and state have ever unified, and there's a lot of history of it,
that's bad.
It always results in the persecution
of
someone.
It's still not working well today when you go to governments, when you go to nations where church and state are united.
I'll tell you this, I wouldn't even want my government to enforce my belief of religion.
No.
Because if I did that, then someone else that didn't believe the way I did
would be persecuted and oppressed.
And as a follower of Jesus, I don't believe in that.
Hey, before we get into this, I want to give you a theory that I came across. And I came across it when I was driving across the desert.
A lot of time to think?
Well, a lot of time to listen, actually. I'm into these podcasts that I listen to, historical podcasts. I'm really into history. And there is this idea that when Islam attacked the Holy Roman Empire, you're talking about the Holy Roman Empire, this is the persecuting power of God's people.
Yes.
Okay? So when Islam attacked the Holy Roman Empire, the persecutor of God's people, then it actually took the pressure off God's people so the Protestant Reformation could rise.
I believe that 100%.
True?
Yep, true. You know what it also did? It enabled the spreading of the Bible.
How?
Because it was during that time that the printing press was happening.
The Gutenberg.
And we started getting the Bible being printed. And if you look at, I've seen maps of this where they show the Ottoman Empire pushing against the Holy Roman Empire into the West.
Yep.
And everywhere that they pushed in, the Bible flourished on the Ottoman Empire side of it.
Wow.
So it was an interesting graphic. So 100%
in some way, God used Islam to allow his movement to rise.
Yeah. I would say that I would agree with that statement because I think that's also taught in Revelation in the seals.
Yeah, yeah.
But I would also put a footnote that God also used Babylon.
That's right.
That means doesn't mean he endorses it.
No.
But he used it.
That's right.
Like he used the Medo-Persians. He said Cyrus was his servant.
Yep.
But they weren't great people.
Oh, I kind of hope we'll see Cyrus in heaven. But
well, I like his cylinder, the first declaration of human rights, right?
Yeah. I think, you know, I know we're off track here, but if I was to serve a king in those days other than David or one of God's kings, it would have been Cyrus. He was a worthy king.
Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar was too unstable for me.
Yeah, and violent. He had a bit of a fierce temper.
Yeah.
Okay, so the church escapes into the wilderness. God protects her. She rises through the Protestant Reformation. Where do you want to go to now? Verse 15?
Let's look at 15.
Yep. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth. But the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon.
Okay, so like at the beginning we said...
I'm trying to rush through this because where I want to go now is just incredible, where this ends. I love it, but go.
I want to say this because, you know, we said translations, read whatever you want to read, right?
Yeah.
Read as many as you can because I'll share something that's an insight in the Greek that's not captured in the English. So watch this. So in verse 15 you said, so the dragon, right?
Yep.
Something like that?
Yep.
So in Greek it's serpent. So in this translation it says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth. Now, why do I say that? We already know that the dragon, the serpent, is the same person.
Yes, yeah,
it's Satan, right?
Yeah.
It's the devil. But there's a reason why the Bible uses the symbol of dragon and the symbol of serpent. It's the same way that Jesus is described as a lamb. He's also described as a rock. He's got different
lion.
Names, right? Lion. So all of these descriptions...
Different aspects of Satan's character.
Exactly. So what... Why does the Bible use dragon? It uses dragon to describe him as a fierce persecutor force. Why does he call him a serpent?
Deceiver.
Because the serpent's deceiver. So what happens is in the previous verses, it's the dragon who's persecuting during the 1260, the 1260
years. Serpent.
Now it's the serpent.
Oh.
And so the serpent, so what happens is after the persecution, now
then
he switches
deception.
Gears into
wow.
deception. And this is the time which we would look at as sort of the post-Reformation.
The Enlightenment?
Yeah. Where now we start getting, instead of being physically attacked into deception, into the wrong side, now we're mentally attacked.
And you could say that's where we are now, actually.
We're seeing the results of that in our current time.
We see it in our education system. We see it in our government. We see it in our laws. We see it everywhere, where the deceptions of Satan in the mind
yes.
are actually more crippling than his physical oppression of the church.
Yeah.
I would argue that the deceptions of Satan today in the mind are causing more damage to Christianity
than the physical,
than the oppression ever did. In fact, the church, every time someone said in the persecution of the martyrs in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, that the more, we've got noise here, we've got kids having good times, the more that the Holy Roman Empire persecuted the people of God, the more blood they shed, the more people were burned at the stake, that it was
growing
fertilizer
faster.
For the growth of the church, and for every one that was killed, another 10 rose up for Christ. So Satan couldn't extinguish it through persecutions. Now, what he does, I love it.
He switches to deception.
And it's caused massive damage on the church.
Notice what he does. He says the serpent spews water out of his mouth. Jesus said that out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Mm. So what's coming out of the mouth is the serpent. It's deception, and it's going after the people of God, right? But then notice this. It says, what was the purpose? He wanted to carry it away with a flood. Now, in Revelation in particular...
I feel like that's where we're at now.
Water is often the symbol of multitudes of people.
Yeah.
And so here we see that he's trying to flood the church of God with deception. In the form of religious teachers. And if you know anything about church history, and I think you've covered this a lot on your show with the segments that you do with...
Harold.
With Harold, is after the sort of... As the Reformation was getting to its peak, there was a counter-Reformation by
That's
Rome,
right.
where it was bringing in deceptive teachings, which unfortunately still introduced into many of Christian churches today. But then here's the key. What I want to show in the next couple of minutes...
I would have loved to spend some time on some of those deceptions too.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of an eternal hell.
Yep.
I'm thinking of a secret rapture.
Yes.
All these things that came out of the counter, and can be proven,
yep.
from the counter-reformation.
some of these things now that have flooded Protestantism and are a part of who we are as Protestants have come out of the Counter-Reformation, this great deception. That's something else we might look at.
Yeah, that's a good topic to explore. Okay, so watch this. What we need to do in the next couple of minutes we've got left is we want to show the timeline and we want to show the geography. Okay, so watch this. So in verse 15, well, back in verse 14, we know that when the woman is carried into the wilderness, we know that this is the 1260 period, right? So 538 AD, 1798. We know where that was. This was primarily in Europe. So in verse 15 where it says that's happened, so now it changes gears from persecution to deception.
Yep.
So now we know that we're post-1798. Yep. We're into like the French Revolution time period, right?
Yep.
We also know...
I wish we had time to look at these time prophecies.
Yeah.
That start in Revelation 1, 2, and 3.
And just move our way through
it. Anyway, we don't.
So then watch this. In verse 16, it says, "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." So notice now, the serpent is now called the dragon.
Yep.
So the intent of the deception is still your destruction. But here's the key. 1798 is where we're at in the previous verse. Now we're post that, and now the flood's coming to try and carry the church away, but the earth helps the woman. Now, again, remember, these are symbols. So here's the question. You've preached on this stuff before, I'm sure. In Revelation, what does the sea or the water represent?
People.
People. We know that Revelation 17:15. The water you saw is people, multitudes, and languages, right? So what's the earth represent?
Places of abode where there are few people.
Exactly. It's the opposite of the water. If the water is multitudes, the land is less.
That's right.
And so what we understand in Revelation is that when it talks about the sea in symbol, we're talking about the old world, Europe.
And the earth is
New world. So what's happening here is Revelation showing us that it's the progression. As the problem's happening in Europe and it goes from persecution to now deception, what the help in all this is the new world.
The United States of America.
And you know what happens?
I do.
Exactly what history tells us is that there were all these pilgrims heading from the old world to the new world to escape the papal persecution.
The earth swallowed it up.
Exactly.
America, the land of the free, of liberty, of religious freedom, the land where people could go and practice without persecution and oppression.
Freedom from a king and freedom from a pope.
Beautiful.
The two problems in the old world, right? So what Revelation is doing is walking us down through time and geography.
Beautiful.
Let's go to the next verse. We're running out of time. So in verse 17 now, right?
What you've got is we're coming down to our day.
We're coming down to our day. This is the last verse for this episode.
Yeah, because what it's doing is it's describing who... I think in this here, I'm saying my bit before
you. Go for it.
I think what we've got is God saying, right, I'm going to remind you who my people are.
Yeah.
I'm going to remind you, if you want to be part of my family, if you want to make a choice, this is who they are. That's my bit. You go, bro.
Yeah. So we've got now, we know we're post-Europe.
Yep.
We're post the persecution. We're post the Reformation.
Yep.
We're now entered into the new world. We're in what the Bible calls here the earth.
Yep.
And the church is now... being almost, it's like it's saying it's helping it. So it's flourishing now, And now watch what happens. This is the last verse of the chapter, verse 17. It says end. So in English that means, well, that just happened, but now this is going to happen with it. It says end the dragon. Notice what happened?
Angry.
We've gone from the serpent back to the dragon.
The attacker.
So we had the
killer.
We had the dragon during the 1260, the Dark Ages. Then he switched gears and tried with the deception.
Yep.
But now he's in the last chapter of the verse, and now he's switching back to the dragon. So we know that this is now not so much deception anymore.
Force.
This is force. Mm. And then it says this. So the dragon, my translation says, was enraged with the woman. And we know the woman is the family of God.
Yep.
And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And then it says this, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so what we see in this verse is that we're now, geographically, we're in the new world.
Yep.
And
this is our day.
This is our day. And we've got a picture that the anger is with the woman still.
With the family of God.
Which is family of God. But now it's shifted to the last. Some translations will use the old word called remnant.
Yeah.
And remnant just means the last portion of, right? So it's the last portion
These are
of
God's last people.
Last people.
In this battle.
Yeah. And it's related to time, not related to size necessarily. And so we got this point where it's like we started this chapter with this great, beautiful picture in heaven. And then what's this? This controversy just starts in heaven. And then don't worry, there's a conflict over the throne. There's a politics, there's war over this throne, whose government should rule. And then don't worry, I'm going to send the ambassador, the man-child. And in the brief time, he will communicate what this kingdom is all about. And then Satan's like, okay, you've gone now. All right, rub the hands together, free reign. Let's wipe out your people, this family, let's get rid of them. And it's almost like it's his last-ditch effort. And so he tries the persecution. Doesn't work. You said before, blood equals seed. And more followers were converting. So let's try and deceive them with religious vibe, but wrong substance. Let's try and get them to ask for forgiveness from a man, not from the Savior. Let's try and get them to do all these things. But then even that doesn't work. And the church moves off to this new world and starts to flourish. And now it's time. This is it now. Let's step in and let's force it.
He's done. He's not going to try and deceive or persuade anymore. He's done. He said, you're not going to do this. I'm going to force you.
Yep. Now, this is setting the stage for tomorrow's presentation, tomorrow's masterclass, right? We're going to jump into chapter 13, which is what I like to say. So chapter 12 ends with, it's not a pretty picture. It ends with war against God's people. But here's what I love to say. If this is where Revelation was finished, I'd be freaked out.
Yeah.
But it doesn't finish here.
No.
So we go to chapter 13. Chapter 13, giveaway is this. It's Satan's war plan, how he's going to execute this war. But chapter 14, which will be our last masterclass, is God's war plan.
Counterattack.
How God counterattacks. And it's beautiful. So in this chapter, what we see is as a nice little summary, is we see a God back in chapter 1 going, you know what? I've got to pull back the curtain. I've got to let my people know that there's more to the supernatural insight that you need to know before you make your choice.
You know what I like about this description of God's people, of God's family? They keep the commandments of God, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So you got to think about that. If you made a choice for God, are you a commandment keeper?
Mm.
1, 2, 3, 4. You hearing me?
Yeah.
Are you a commandment keeper? And they have the testimony of Jesus. Now, we haven't got time to unpack that. Basically, believes they're a people of the Bible. Testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy, God speaking to the prophets.
Yep.
So it's the Bible.
Yep.
So what God's saying is, in the end of time, just before I come, as this thing comes to a conclusion, here I have my family who keep the commandments of God. New Testament, last book in the Bible. Keep the commandments of God, and they believe, follow, read, study the Bible. Don't you love that?
It's amazing.
What do you want to say to end, mate?
You know, Jesus, he comes to John, as you said in chapter 1, Island of Patmos, and John writes to us as the reader, and he says, I was on the Island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so now in chapter 12, the very last verse, John is showing this is going to get very real, not just for you, John, on the Island of Patmos, because John's basically now saying, the reason I'm here is for the same reason the dragon's going after the remnant, after the offspring here. And it's like God saying, John, you're not the only one. You're on the right side, but you're not the only one.
Make a choice.
Choose today.
Choose today. Why harden your heart? Join the family of God and live. I think that's it, Hunty.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
In the foothills of sorrow, looking up from the valley of fear, you can see doubt off in the distance, and you're about to lose heart right here. But don't ever give in, don't ever give up. God is with you, and you'll overcome.
The mountain will tell you that you can't make it over. the trials he's brought you through, and when his power gave you strength for the journey, the very hour you needed it to. So don't be discouraged.
Love, love, love that song. That's Fountain View Academy out of Canada, one of the very best, and they've got some beautiful music. Hey, Robbie, I get that if someone's just listening and they just come in, and maybe this is their first, who knows, there's got to be people out there, the first time they've ever really had contact with the Bible, and they go, oh, wow, wow, wow.
Yeah.
This series goes today, tomorrow, Saturday, Sabbath, and Sunday, right?
Yes, same time.
On Sunday, are we going to offer anything so that people who are trying to get a hold of this can go back and read,
yeah,
get a better understanding, and get a real grip of this? Because, you know, when I first found these prophecies, it actually took me a few months to get a hold of them.
Look, for me, even for myself, I spent the first 6 months of my journey in faith,
yeah,
reading Revelation every single night. It's not something you pick up the first time.
This is not baby milk,
no,
that we've been talking today. This is meat.
It's a masterclass. That's why we call it a masterclass.
That's right.
Yeah.
So if someone wanted to know more, if their interest has been piqued, but they're going, oh, still struggling to get a hold of this, what are we going to offer them?
We're going to give, so you've got to stick around for today, tomorrow, and then Sunday.
Yep.
And at the end of the Sunday's episode, we're going to announce a special code word. And if you text that code word in, we're going to give you a resource on Revelation to help you dig deeper, to decode some of the symbols.
Free.
For free. Absolutely for free. So all you've got to do is stick around. Just stay with us until the end of the third episode. And the great thing is, if you listen to this after it was live, it'll still be a valid offer.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Fantastic. I've enjoyed it today, Robbie.
Me too.
I'm going to say, one of the things I like about talking to you is I do see things from a different perspective. And I enjoy that when I'm talking to someone who does that. And
yeah.
I've appreciated it today. Looking forward to tomorrow. It really starts to hot up. Same time, 3 o'clock. What, 3:30?
Well, in the east. In the west.
So it's 3:30 in the west, but it's 6:30 in the east.
Well, we're in the west, so I'm going western time.
The weather's not that saving change. Sunday?
No, next Sunday.
Oh, good. So we're right.
Well, that's a
shame.
So
3:30 in the west, 6:30 in the east. Going.
Yeah.
Looking forward to it very much.
Check your local guides.
Yes, there you go.
God bless you. We're glad you joined us. My name is Lloyd Grolleman.
Are you going to pray for us?
Thank you, Hunter.
Yeah, because
that's the second. Don't worry about that.
Okay.
Keep pointing at me at the clock. That's the second time in a row I forgot.
Hey, before you pray, can I give a shout out to the question number?
Yeah.
Okay. If this has sparked some questions in your mind and you want answers from the Aussie pastor or from Pastor Robbie Bergen,
let's put it on that Bergen fella.
Let's put it on Robbie. Yeah. Text them to us. The text number is 0488-880-851, or email them to us, and it's theaussiepastor@gmail.com. Right, now we're ready for you to close
Robbie,
the prayer.
Pastor Robbie, would you close with prayer, mate?
Yeah, for sure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to dig into this book, the book of Revelation, a book that so many people have been told that it's sealed and that it's one that we should avoid. But when we've looked into it today, we've seen a picture of Jesus as the ambassador from the throne of God who comes down. And in that brief 3.5 years of ministry, we have seen and know enough to make an educated choice on which throne we choose in this great cosmic conflict. So Lord, be with us as we continue this journey tomorrow and the next day as we go through this little mini-series on the book of Revelation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Robbie, and thank you for joining us today from the Wild Wild West. We'll be back tomorrow. God bless you. My name's Lloyd Grolleman. I'm the Aussie pastor.
And my name's Hunty. I'm the tech. And with us today is...
I'm Robbie.
Head of Faith FM, and we love you, but you know what?
God loves you so much more. Bye-bye.
Thanks for joining the Aussie Pastor. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to find out more about Jesus, our ministry, or ways to support us, go to aussiepastor.com.